Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Don't know where to go, what to do, and blah, blah, blah. I had one of those days on Thursdays. On Thursday, and when my wife and Tony got home from the dog show, I did not handle myself accordingly. I took out my frustrations of everything that I had been going through all day, and Tony, I made you feel uncomfortable in our house, and I promise you, I already asked her forgiveness before this started, and she gave it to me. She was very gracious and kind, but I don't want to ever do that again to a guest in my house where I just kind of word vomit, you know, with frustrations, you know what I mean? And Cammie, I hope you're listening. She's on her way to a dog show right now. But Cammie, I'm sorry for the way I talked to you. I know you felt attacked from the moment you walked in. And in that moment, sweetie, you loved me far more than I was loving you. I ask your forgiveness and it will never happen again. That is my goal that I will work for daily to show you the love and patience that God shows me. I want to give to you those things even when I'm completely overwhelmed. I also prayed to God and asked His forgiveness for the way I acted. And He also gave me more than forgiveness. He gave me hope. Because that's what God does. He forgives and then gives you the tools to overcome the overwhelming, right? Because maybe you feel the same way. Most days, I wish there was like a battle handbook, you know, like just whenever things going wrong, I wish there was a battle handbook. And I know what you're thinking. Well, we have the Bible. Well, that's like needing to learn what a petunia is and then having to read the entire Encyclopedia Britannica to figure out what a petunia is. I'm talking about just like a little handbook, like a cheat sheet, right? One that would give me guidance during the hard times and help handle the difficulties while still searching out the lost, right? But what dawned on me, and I know, and it's so easy for y'all knowing what happened already and knowing where I'm at today to go, oh, that's obvious, but it's never obvious in the overwhelming. It's never obvious. But battle number one is you have to make the sacrifice. Okay, you have to make the sacrifice. And the key verse in this battle plan is Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Listen here. For this is your true act of spiritual worship. Okay? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, listen, man, I prayed for God to settle everybody so that you could hear this, and I know that a lot of people might get overwhelmed with what I'm fixing to say. Worship is not music. Worship, music can be a form of worship. But you want to, fingernails on Kevin's chalkboard is when somebody goes, oh, y'all don't worship at Save the Cowboy? We do too, worship. We may not use all forms that could be considered worship. David worshiped one time by stripping down and running out in the streets naked. We don't do that either, people. Push us and we might. Not really, I'm joking. Listen, worship isn't Christian music, and worship isn't even defined what we're doing right now. Okay? These are forms of worship, but God clearly tells us in Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Is making ourselves a sacrifice to God by saying, not what I want, not what I want, but what you want, God, in my life. I don't care about doing it my way anymore, God. I want to do it your way. That's what being a living sacrifice. You sacrifice the way you would do things and you do it the way God says to do them. That is your battle. He wants us to become living sacrifices. You know, if you think about the Old Testament, and if you've been here long enough, like we went through the Old Testament. I mean, a big old portion of it, right? And the law was given to the Israelites, not to make life hard on them, but God wanted the way they lived to be different than the way everybody else lived. That was one of the purposes of the law and all the requirements, is you can't eat shellfish, you can't eat pork, you can't do this, you can't do that. He wasn't trying to keep them from anything. He was trying to separate them from everything else. Our faith is the same way. God says, wear your faith like a brand so that all may see that you belong to me. And if you wear that brand like you're supposed to, you won't act like everybody else does. I think we could all do a little bit better in that area. But wear your faith like a brand. Living sacrifice. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. All right. Some people should be ready about right now. Okay? Because the second battle plan in Romans chapter 2 means you've got to retrain your brain. Or for our Gen Xers, we got to retrain in the membrane, right?
Retrain the brain!
That's right! Hey, we got some at least two Cypress Hill people in here. That was an old song for y'all fuddy-duddies. You have to retrain your brain for battle, okay? But not the way you want to do battle, the way God wants you to do battle. You have to retrain your brain. And the key verse for this battle is Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I wish I'd wrote down the Simplified Cowboy Version and I could find it right quick, but basically this is what this is saying. Do not act like everybody else acts, but be transformed into who God wants you to be by changing the way you think about things. That's what that means. And it'll be a battle that we all fight from here on out, right? Well, how do we do that? Well, one way is to fill your head with Scripture and knowledge. You know, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? That's what the Bible says. You know, get to where, and listen, this really makes me happy when I'm talking to some of y'all that's been here for a long time, and all of a sudden in conversations you're quoting Scripture, and you don't even know it, right? That's filling your head with Scripture and knowledge so that you can pull it into being at the right time. Because, you know, when Mitch is out there roping a cow, and something, he's getting in a big old wreck, he don't have time to say, hang on, let me call somebody and ask them what they should do about this. That stuff happens like that, and if you don't have it ready, you're going to be on the losing side of it. So, fill your head with Scripture, knowledge, wisdom. Keep distractions and negativity as far from your ride with God as you can. Okay? But after my colossal mistake, and when I asked Tony for forgiveness, she rolled her eyes at me and hugged me and said, dude, of course. I mean, so gracious. But after my colossal mistake Thursday night, I went to God in prayer and asked Him for some practical help in controlling myself when I feel absolutely positively overwhelmed by life. And this is what God gave me in prayer. He said, do not be conformed to the aggression and hate of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and the way you think. This is what He said. He was reminding me of that Scripture is what I'm saying. If you feel overwhelmed and angry, here's the bad news, Kevin, and this is God talking to me. He's like, you have to practice. But you can't practice till you're overwhelmed. So how do you get better at it, right? He said, if you feel overwhelmed and angry, you must practice getting over it. You practice by completely, I don't know the right word, covering it up. Don't acknowledge how you're feeling. Now, bear with me for a minute before you start trying to guess what I'm going to say. God said, don't react or give into that anger, that frustration, that overwhelming feeling. Don't give into it in that moment. During this time, you give it to me completely in prayer. Give me your side of the story and what's wrong. He says, before you gripe or complain to anybody else, you come to me and you, like he basically told me, you ignore it so well that the other person has no idea how overwhelmed you are right now. I'm not saying suppress it. He's saying hold on to it and give it to me instead of making yourself feel better by vomiting over the closest person that's available. And he said, and the next day, if you still feel the same way, then I will give you the words to approach that person and do something. But he said, the problem you're making, Kevin, is it's not that you're not equipped to handle it with my help. The problem is you're not allowing me to help. You're just, oh, I'm overwhelmed. And I know I'm the only one that's ever done that, right? I know I'm the only one that's ever done that. But God even said this. He goes, I want you to completely resist those feelings to the extent that if the other person at any time before the next day asks you, what's wrong? That means you need more practice. And God said, if they do notice something is wrong, tell them that you're working through some things and are attempting to let me be in control instead of you. And then he said, then put your game face on and take control of yourself. Self-control. Self-control does not mean, well, I really want one of those cookies, but I probably shouldn't. So I'm just not going to. I'm not going to eat that cookie. That is not self-control. Self-control is when you got that dude by the throat and you're right here and you don't. And I'm not saying physically. You know what I mean. Like that's your feeling inside. Self-control is one of the hardest things in the world. But it's also the easiest because you don't have to do anything except give it to God. And all he says is, wait, just wait. Wait until tomorrow. Wait until after you've prayed about it. Wait until I've spoken to you about it. And you resist it until then. Until I give you leave on what to do with it. So I said, okay. Battle plan number two. Retrain your brain. Battle number three. Get off your high horse. Okay? Battle number three. Get off your high horse. The key verse in this battle is Romans 12:3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Listen, in the realm of importance, you are the most important thing in the world to God on a personal level. Nobody means more to God than you do. And that is an absolute fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he saw your face and he died for you. Not for me, not for anybody else, for you. Now, we know that he died for everybody else, but it's a very personal salvation. In the realm of importance, you are tied for the most treasured thing in all of creation with everybody else. You are that important. But this world does not revolve around you. And it does not revolve around me, and it doesn't need my position or opinion on every little thing. In cowboy terms, this might be ride your own horse or ride your own country, right? I heard a preacher say this week, and I love how it wasn't even talking about anything in Romans 12. It was I just heard it on the radio, I think, driving. He said, we take ourselves way too seriously and our God way too lightly. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying you're not important. But he's like, all you ever do is think about yourself and you sprinkle a little God in there. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to completely take him very seriously and ourselves a lot lighter. So, this is God talking to me.
Practice what I'd be like if you quit giving your opinions to everyone and instead let the conversation be one-sided. If you can't, and I'm talking to you, Kevin Weatherby, then maybe you think you're more important than you are.
Listen, man, one way to get off your high horse, always make it about the other person. See, I always tell stories to try to relate to people, but because I tell good stories, I end up dominating the conversations, and I honestly hate that about myself most days. So, just know that if I'm making weird faces like I got to poop or something when I'm talking to you, it's probably because I'm trying not to tell you a story that relates to that. Because I want to be better. I want to be able to fight these battles. I want to make the sacrifice. I want to retrain my brain by the renewing of my mind. And I don't want a high horse. I want to see God on His white horse, not me. But it takes practice, and you got to be very self-aware to do this. Like, you have to know, dang it, that was me, you know? Which, this is all me, so I get to preach about that. Listen, battle number four, equipping your gift. There's eight battles. I don't know that I'll get past number four. And if we don't, that's fine. We'll come back next week and do 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay? Battle four, equipping your gift. Key verse in this is Romans 12, 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Okay? Now that seems pretty self-explanatory. Well, if God gave you the ability to teach, teach. Right? I mean, it sounds really simple. But guys, this is some of the deepest part of the Bible right here. And it is so eye-opening. And it can help you so much in all the battles that you face externally and internally every single week. And if you can retrain your brain, offer yourself as a sacrifice, and get off your high horse for a second and listen to this, it can change your life. Here we go. Identify your gifts. Take some time to recognize the unique talents and gifts that God has given you. And I have found that more often than not, you don't know what your spiritual gift is, but your spouse does. Your friends do. Because listen, there's some of those gifts that I'm like, I want to have that gift. And we all use all of those, okay? But there's always one that is kind of a default. We all do all of those things as Christians. I'm not saying that. But one will be the top of the others, okay? So, if you want to know what your spiritual gift is and you're unsure, ask somebody. Ask a close friend. They have to be Christian. If they don't even know what spiritual gifts are, they can't help, okay? Ask a godly person in your life, what would you think that my spiritual gift is? Because a lot of times it's easier to recognize in others than it is for us to recognize in ourselves. Okay? So that's it right there. But why are these gifts so important? Listen, whatever your gift is, that is your default setting that you will use to interact with life, talk to people, offer aid. Like, that gift will run your life. It's kind of like a GPS type thing, right? And so knowing your gift is important, but it's not just knowing your gift. It's why you operate the way you do. And guess what? There's a bunch of different gifts, and that means we all operate differently than everybody else. And guess what? My way of doing things through my spiritual gift would be 100% right. Rogers, through his spiritual gift, he might approach another problem from another way. He might be exactly right from that perspective. But where the body of Christ comes in is taking all of these spiritual gifts and all of these right answers that God has given through people and deciding what to do. It's like choosing between seven right answers. Okay, we got Dr. Pepper, a Pepsi, and a Coke, and they're all right answers. And don't get on to me, you Colorado granola people. I still drink Coke, okay? But like, if all things are equal, somebody has to choose one, right? I mean, you got to choose one. But they're all right answers. We need to quit fighting with each other, Christians, so much of denominations in this, man. Even those denominations nearly have a spiritual slant to them that they do really good in a lot of ways. And, you know, it's just, we are the body of Christ. We're not supposed to be alike. We're not supposed to all be big toes, right? So, identify your gifts. So let's go through these. Prophecy, okay? Listen, the gift of prophecy does not mean Dallas is still going to lose this week. Even though that is predicting the future, okay? That is probably predicting the future. That is not what prophecy means as a spiritual gift. What it means is speaking and adhering to God's truth and His Word. Truth is the most important thing to somebody with that spiritual gift. Okay? You can usually spot these people with the gift of prophecy because they don't care if they hurt your feelings or not, as long as they think they're telling you the truth. And they'll say, I ain't trying to hurt your feelings, but this is the way it is. Which most of the time will hurt your feelings. Right? But that's not their goal. And I really don't think it is their goal. Right? They think the truth is more important than your feelings. And they even feel that way about themselves. You know, they think that truth is more important than how they feel. Right? So it's not a bad gift. But can you see how in the body of Christ, when you have different people operating, that could create some friction? Right? But here's the deal. As good as that is, each gift has a vulnerability. Not a weakness, a vulnerability. Paul gives us a hint that Paul tells us what the vulnerability is in each of these. You just have to be open enough to understand them. Paul gives us a hint of these vulnerabilities in his statement, if you prophesy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Okay? What does that mean? The vulnerability of the gift of prophecy is a lot of times those people think they have the right answer every single time, and they think they know the truth. But what Paul is saying is, you give the truths that God gives you. Because the vulnerability of somebody with the gift of prophecy is that they think they know everything, and the only way to do it is their way. But from their spiritual gift, it is the correct way. But that's the correct way for them, not necessarily everybody else. And so Paul says to prophesy in accordance with your faith, not your personal opinions. But when somebody has the gift of speaking truth, a lot of times they tend to think that they know the truth about more stuff than they do. What Paul said is, if you prophesy, prophesy in accordance to your faith. Only prophesy about what God is telling you to. That doesn't give you a blanket, I know the truth, I get to tell everybody what to do. Okay? It's a vulnerability of the gift of prophecy. Okay? Now, let's go to the next one. Serving. Being the first to lend a hand. Right? That's what serving is. They're easy to spot because of their first to volunteer if somebody needs something. Right? Like, if I stand up here, hey man, I really need some help getting this deal moved out, there'd be like five or six people that just goes, whoosh, right? Because those are the servers. Those are the people that love to worship God by serving, right? Their vulnerability, however, is that they can get upset when it seems like they're the only ones working and doing things. And you probably run across them. You may be one of them. Well, if I said I need three people, to move this trough and three people come, you can't get mad at the 40 that didn't because I only need three. But people that serve, what happens is they throw 100% of their being into serving. And then when they start getting tired, they start looking around and they're like, well, he don't ever do nothing and she don't ever do nothing. And I'm the only one around here doing anything for the most part. That's the vulnerability of the server. But what does God say? He says, if it is serving, then serve. Quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. You just do what I have gifted you to do and don't worry about everybody else. But that's how the world leaks in. You know, I'm the only one doing this. Nobody seems to want to help me. And like, why is it always the same people? Because those are the servers in the group. That's why. Okay. That's why Paul said, if it is serving, then serve. Teaching. I think a lot of people think that this means like, you know, standing in front of a blackboard and teaching. No. It can include that, but I think that what this really means above anything are the mentors. Those that love mentoring people. And cowboys are really good about mentoring people, right? And now we all do all of these all the time, but those that have the gift of mentorship, their vulnerability is that oftentimes it will feel like they're wasting their time and they'll get burned out. Because mentoring takes a long time to do. You don't, yeah, I mentored that guy for like 3 minutes today. It's a very spiritually awakening. It's not what we're talking about. Like, man, I trained under this guy for 5 years, right? But mentors get worn out when they think that what they're teaching isn't being received. Right? And a lot of times they'll start to feel like they're wasting their time. But what does Paul say? If it is teaching, then teach. Don't worry about the what ifs. You just do what I have called you to do. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't even worry if it's received well. They don't have to do it your way. Your job is just to impart the knowledge. Right? I can't tell you how many Bible studies I've led, and then somebody quits church and runs off and, you know, joins a Martian sex club or something. I don't know. You know, it's like, what are you doing? Yeah, I put all this time and effort into you. But we just have to go, well, that didn't work. We'll go at it again. Because most of the time it does, right? Encouragers. You know these people. You're listening to one. This is my spiritual gift. They can explain things in ways that make you feel like you might be actually winning in this thing called life, or you're not going to be trampled and die. We have a unique gift of lifting people up. Maybe not high, but maybe sometimes just from here to here. God gives us the words to say, the metaphors to use, and it's a gift, right? We devote our lives to building up others so that they don't get discouraged. We don't like discouragement. You know, we like the get back up and get back on after you get bucked off, that type of thing, right? But listen, encouragers, me, I have a vulnerability. We don't take criticism well. And the reason that we don't take criticism well is because we wake up in the mornings and go to bed at nights wondering how we can lift somebody up today. And then it feels like we're being stabbed in the back while we're lifting other people up. I didn't say that that's what happens. I said that's the vulnerability of it, especially coming from somebody like a prophet, that they don't care about your feelings. They just care about the truth. From the encourager standpoint, he's getting criticized unfairly based upon what he does. From the prophet side, I'm actually loving you with everything I got right now by just telling you the truth. Both of those things are, well, that is a correct way of looking at it, right? Givers. Now, giving in this aspect only means financially or real property, okay? Well, I don't have any money to give, but I serve. Then you're not giving, you're serving. And I'm not saying that one's better than the other, Okay? But when it talks about the gift of giving, this aspect means real property. This is where you give financially or with other real property. Listen, without givers, the early church would have faded away. God has given certain people the skills and knowledge to accumulate wealth, right? I don't have that. I have learned the art of making it month to month. Been doing it for 50 years now, right? But you know what living month to month means? Anybody else here just make a habit of living month to month? Yeah? How about this? Didn't God say he would give you just enough? And isn't living month to month absolute proof that God said, I'd give you everything you need? He never promised you he'd give you everything that everybody else had. He said, I'd give you everything you need. And I've made a life out of living month to month and having God take care of me every single month. I've never not made it a month. I've never not died during a month. Although my mom tried several times when I was younger. Their vulnerability, though, is that just like everything else, a lot of times those people will feel like they're carrying the whole weight of the financial integrity of something, right? And then oftentimes, I personally have never seen this, okay? But I know a lot of pastors and I talk to them, man, a big vulnerability of a giver is they start thinking that control needs to be given to them based upon their giving. That they give, now they've got a say in everything that goes on, or they want everything named after them instead of named after God, right? Well, this is the Kevin W. Weatherby trough right here, you know? No, it's not. It's not, it's from Big R. Leaders. These are detail-oriented people where other people are involved. Okay? And listen, you don't have to have a leadership position anywhere to be a leader. As a matter of fact, the best ones don't. The best leaders are those that can lead from the rear, from behind. Not with big fanfare and big statements, right? You don't have... They are problem solvers and solution specialists. They're really good at it. They really are. But their vulnerability, though, is simple. Pride. They get used to being able to tell other people what to do. And it says, if you're a leader, do so diligently. Meaning, you only tell people what to do when you have to. We've all worked under a leader that had the problem of pride, right? Boy, they just get that, and they just expect people just to jump when they say jump, and their opinions matter than everybody else's. It's a vulnerability of the gift, guys. It's a vulnerability of the gift. And finally, they get used to being the man in the plan, the head honcho, and the main chalupa. And that's fine when it's within that realm, but sometimes it infiltrates other areas of the life, right? They can also, certain leadership positions, in order to hang on to leadership, a lot of times they will make things very, very, very complicated, because complication means that you get to hold on to everything instead of just turning it loose, right? So, finally, mercy. These are the caregivers. These are those that can sit with somebody for 3 days straight in a hospital room, waiting for them to wake up, or ministering to others, or bringing food, or anything like. They help the sick and the hurting and whatever else you want to throw in there with that. These are the angels of the earth. They really are. They are the angels of the earth. If I have one gift that is my lowest stat point, it's this one right here, mercy. And it's not that I'm not merciful, that's not it. I'm just saying, like, of all of these gifts, that's probably my least natural, because I was told by my dad, it'll quit hurting in a minute, get up and get out of here. And that's just kind of how I live my life, and I don't do very good sitting with people and stuff like that. I do it all the time, and I love it when I get to. It's just not natural for me. But their vulnerability comes from when they show kindness and mercy to somebody that's sick and hurting and actually has real life or death problems at the moment, they are very caring of those people, and they will tend to use up all their energy and their mercy on that one person and treat the people closest to them like crap. It happens. It happens. They can be an angel to those hurting, but they can treat others poorly because they've just given everything. And quite frankly, to the person with mercy that is holding the hand of a cancer patient dying, the fact that Billy said that he didn't like your bangs doesn't register high on their importance meter, and they don't tend to stand for that a lot. So their vulnerability can be that as merciful as they are, they can be a bit nasty to other people. Okay? That's why Paul says, if it is mercy, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. Keep your cheer up, because they're surrounded by pain and death. And that eats on you. So if you have the gift of mercy, you have to work extra hard not to get discouraged. And that may seem backwards, but it's not. Right? So listen, here's the application of all of these. All of these are gifts. All these gifts are the muscles that move the body of Christ. One is not better than the other. They are all vastly important. But when we can understand what somebody else's spiritual gift is, we can understand their motivations and their actions a little bit better than we used to. But if we also understand the vulnerability that they have, it allows us to love on them more and understand where it's coming from instead of taking everything so personal like churches do. This is life-changing. Y'all go home. Talk about your spiritual gifts. Talk about your vulnerabilities. Because if I don't care how many sermons of these you listen to, if you don't go home and do something with them, you're going to wonder why those sermons ain't working for me. I've listened to every single one of them. Well, maybe it's time we start doing something with them, right? Listen, guys, we're going to stop here. We got four more battle plans to go. We'll come back to that next week, okay? But next week, we start talking about the body of Christ. And could you imagine? Think of the things that God has done just through you, right? And you may not think those are big deals, but they are. But I wonder what would happen in a small community like Kiowa, Colorado, if all the people would come together and understand each other and start working better and start working with each other instead of against each other. And listen, guys, Save the Cowboy, you'll never find very much like this anywhere else in the world. The few little problems we have are nothing compared to what a lot of churches have. And I have to counsel those pastors. They're like, how would you do it? I said, kick them all out. And I would. I tell them that sometimes. Because the only time I'll ever ask somebody to leave a church isn't over sin. It's over dividing the body of Christ. If you're a troublemaker and you're trying to, you know, drag people off over here, over there, or whatever, if you're trying to divide the body, I'll give you a warning. It's the only, I've only kicked one person out in 16 years, and it was over that. So, next week we'll come back. But remember the battle plans, right? Make yourself a living sacrifice, right? Get off our high horse. Retrain our brains and start equipping your gifts. But do a deeper study into it. Learn what other people's gifts are. Ask them. Talk about it. And I think you'll be amazed at the results. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your message today. And God, if you could just give us some sort of sign that this is like, I don't know, like we need to work on this so much, God. Instill it in us to take this seriously and to go out and make disciples of all men in all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we are fixing to do now. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for the people that you have brought into my life that encourage me so much and help me to fulfill this mission that you have given to me. And God, help us to reach more people for you so that we can reach the fullness of the Gentiles. So you can come back and get us, God. We're ready. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.